A new year is upon us, and with each new year come New Year's resolutions. Many of us make promises to do better, to try harder, to overcome some problem area in our lives. Turning the calendar to a new year seems to give us a new start in making a difference in our lives. Let's face it, most of these resolutions that we make, they're either trying to stop something we shouldn't be doing or to start something we should be doing, right? And a lot of this comes back to a lack of self-control. Why can't I lose weight? Why can't I hold on to a job? Why can't I help keep the house clean? Why can't I get more done? Why can't I break that bad habit? Why can't I get out of debt? Why can't I finish those things that I start? I mean, there are a lot of these things that I'm sure we can relate to at least one of those, right? And many of them come back to this area of self-control. The biggest problem is me. Now, perhaps you feel like your life is out of control. Maybe it is. You feel overwhelmed by your circumstances, by pressures that are closing in around you. You feel defenseless. You feel vulnerable. It's like a car with a broken steering wheel. You feel like you're screeching around curves with no sense of control over the steering. Or if your brakes go out, you have no way to stop the car. That may be how you feel inside when it comes to these areas of control. That's a very scary feeling. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Now, we don't have cities with walls. That image may not mean much to us. I like how Chuck Swindoll paraphrases that into terms that are a little more meaningful in our day and age. When we fail to control our desires, when we allow our natural inclinations to control us, we are like a bank vault with a screen door. Now that we can picture, right? That's an image we can relate to, right? A bank vault with a screen door. Anybody can come in and out. It's an open invitation for Satan to come and to rob us of all the good things that we receive from God. Elsewhere in Proverbs, Solomon wrote, "It is better to have self-control than to conquer a city." Now, this self-control, it's very difficult on our own. We can get some help from others, and that's a good thing. But as we're going to see today, the greatest force when it comes to self-control is the Holy Spirit. And this is where I think we often fail. This is why so many resolutions, even among Christians, go by the wayside. We forget of the resource we have living within us that wants to work with us as we try to reach those goals. The scripture has a lot to say about self-control. In that passage that Melissa read for us out of Galatians, did you notice the list of the fruit of the Spirit? The very last characteristic is self-control. It's almost a joke out at Little Galilee Camp. As they began building cabins and different buildings, they named them after the fruit of the Spirit. There's a love cabin and a peace cabin and joy cabin. And when they built their new dining hall, they called it self-control.
Right.
Yeah, we all chuckle about that because that's one big area that we lack is in self-control. Paul also included the lack of self-control as a list of vices that would be characteristic in the last days. And we certainly are seeing that all around us. He mentions to Titus regarding his ministry in Crete. Several times he was teaching him and exhorting him to self-control. And that's something you should look for in leaders. You want somebody that's in control of themselves. He reminds him in Titus 2, 11 and 12, the same grace that brings salvation can also help us say no to things that are evil. We're going to look at that even more next Sunday, that particular text. Peter urges us in both of his letters to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled. You see that theme over and over in both of his letters. Now, what do we mean by self-control? Negatively, self-control is the believer's wall of defense against the sinful desires that wage against our soul. And let's face it, they're out there. We are surrounded by temptations, enticements, pressures from peers, pressures from the media, pressures outside, also pressures from within. But that's just the negative side of it. Positively, self-control is the exercise of inner strength that enables us to do, think, and say things that are pleasing to God. That's important because oftentimes when we think of self-control, we only think of the negative. We only think of saying no to the things that look, sound, taste, and feel good, right? That seems to be what self-control is. All that good stuff I got to say no to. And that sounds so depressing. You know, it's like the doctor that told the guy, you know, I'm going to put you on a diet, and if it looks good and tastes good, don't eat it, right? You know, that's what we think of as self-control. And a lot of people think that's what the Christian life is. If it's enjoyable, you can't do it. Now, let's face it, sin is enjoyable. I mean, if sin weren't enjoyable, it wouldn't be tempting, right? You'll never tempt me with asparagus. Of course, it's good for you. All the good stuff tastes terrible. But, you know, you bring out a pizza or a pie or a cake or something, yeah, okay, those are tempting. Why? Because they taste so good. So yeah, sin is tempting. Sin feels good. Sin looks good. But it's bad for us. Self-control, as we're going to see later in this series, teaches us to say no to those things. But that's not the end of the story. It opens a whole new world of things we say yes to. And while they may not initially look all that appealing, we find that they're much more satisfying and fulfilling, which I can't say about asparagus. Now, since so many look to exercise self-control, especially at the start of a new year, I'd like to begin our year-long focus on sharpening your spiritual skills with this area of self-control. Throughout this year, I'd like to focus on the skills of the Christian life. Rather than just learning more information, I want us to really focus on the practical side. What can I do? And it's my goal to, my resolution, to make our messages very practical so that there are actionable steps you can take. This is something I can do with what I'm learning. And we're going to begin this month by looking at this area of self-control. Now, we begin with the frustration of sin. Why is self-control such a problem? And we've all been there. I've eaten too much. I've interfered where I had no business meddling. I've spoken where I should have remained silent. I mean, we can all relate to that, right? These are common problems. They're really universal. We've all exceeded the bounds of wisdom. We've all done things we wish we hadn't. We've all failed to do things we wish we had. We all suffer the same ailment, this lack of self-control. Now, I might be harder on myself if it weren't for Romans chapter 7. Some of you are familiar with that passage. Paul is very transparent about his own experiences in verses 14 through 25. I'm not going to read all of them today, but if you want to go down through that, I'm sure as the more you read, you'll start nod your head. I've been there. I certainly understand what he is saying. Even the Apostle Paul struggled in areas of self-control. Look at verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Amen? How many of us can relate to that, right? The things I want to do, I don't do, but boy, the stuff I hate, I do. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I do it anyway. Wow, that is something we can certainly relate to. And here's Paul being very honest. You know, this is life as I live it. This is a struggle I have. Even as an apostle called from God, I still struggle in these areas. Down in verse 18, he goes on, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. We all carry with us this sin nature. It's something we've had since we're born. And even as Christians, we still struggle against it. Fritz Reidenauer writes, everyone has skeletons and they don't always stay in the closet. You want to do right, but you do wrong. You want to choose obedience, but you choose sin. Sometimes you almost swear you have a split personality. There's a regular civil war going on inside you. And that is true for every believer. There is that struggle. We struggle with temptation. We're all in this civil war together. Self-control is necessary because sin is at war with our spiritual side. We are all at war with our sinful nature. James 1:14 describes those desires as dragging us away and enticing us into sin. Peter says they war against our souls in 1 Peter 2:11. Paul speaks of them as deceitful in Ephesians 4:22. And what makes them so difficult is that they are within us. Oh yeah, there's a lot of pressure on the outside. You know, we have those peer pressures and we have, you know, temptations all around us. But when it's coming from within, that's really hard to resist. And that's every believer's struggle. Going back to that passage in Galatians 5 that was read for us earlier, Paul details this struggle that we have, beginning in chapter 5, verse 17. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Sounds just like Romans 7, doesn't it? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Sounds like TV Guide, doesn't it? I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, this is the frustration of sin. We know what's wrong. We can't seem to avoid it. Why? Because it's inside. It's not just on the outside, it's inside too. We're getting it from both fronts. Thankfully, though, that is not the end of the story. If it were, we might just go home and forget about it. But that's not the end. Going back to Romans chapter 7, at the end of this long description of how this war is going on inside of him, in verse 24, he finally exclaims, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" You could just feel the frustration in his voice. But then in the very next verse, he says, "Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord," there's where the victory comes. There's the rescue. God has not left us totally on our own and said, "Well, do the best you can." He has sent a Savior. And he has sent his Spirit. Now, a lot of people just stop at the end of chapter 7. Paul doesn't. In fact, when he wrote the book of Romans, as with all of the books of the Bible, there weren't chapter divisions. And if you continue reading into Romans chapter 8, you see a transition from life in the flesh, life in the sinful nature, into chapter 8, which many will title Life in the Spirit. Look at Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Look down to verse 8, same chapter. "Those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." Right? That makes sense. "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." Now, you might sit there and think, "Well, how do I know if the Spirit of God lives in me?" Read on. "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." If you turn that around, say it positively, if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. Now, unfortunately, some Christians have been led to believe that, you know, you can be a Christian, but then you got to go to another level to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you know. If you really want to be serious about it, you can go to this next level. There is no next level. When you are in Christ, the Spirit lives in you. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has that source of power living within them. You don't have to do something else. You know, accept Christ and then. That's a problem Paul dealt with in several of his letters. Jesus plus. No, there's no Jesus plus. Jesus is all you need. When Jesus comes in, his Spirit lives in you. So every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. We have his power inside of us. And that's the key. That is the key to this whole issue of self-control. This is the first step, and we often miss it, and that's why the rest of it doesn't work. That's why so many of our New Year's resolutions fail. How many of you seen that ad for Apple Watch? And it talks about Quitter's Day. Have you seen that? There's actually a thing. It's called Quitter's Day. It's the second Friday of January. They have done extensive research, and they have discovered that 80% of people have lost their New Year's resolutions by the second Friday of January. So they call it Quitter's Day. Why? Because we can only do so much in our own strength. And even as Christians, I think we often fail in this area of self-control because we're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to work harder, to try harder, to do better, but we're only using our own strength. And the Spirit of God is inside saying, hey, I'm over here. I can help you with that. And we ignore him. We don't use the power within us that is actually there. You see, sinners are controlled by their sin nature. Christians are controlled by the Spirit of God. And for that reason, self-control is a bit of a misnomer. Self-control is not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. That never works. It's not overcoming one bad habit by replacing it with another bad habit. And we've all seen how that can work, right? Someone will trade one addiction for another addiction. Problem is, you're still addicted. That's not what it's about. Self-control is actually a gift from God, empowering you to fulfill His will. It's what the Holy Spirit does in you when you yield your will to His. Self-control is really spirit control. And that's really what that whole idea of the spirit-filled life is all about. How many of you have heard that phrase and had no clue what they're talking about? Right? Most people think the spirit-filled life is this emotional high and I just feel great all the time. Well, that doesn't happen. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, the first half of that verse in Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a parallelism. Now, do you have to be filled up completely with alcohol to be under its influence? No. Only takes 0.08% legally. It's not a matter of volume, it's a matter of influence, which is why the laws are called driving under the influence, right? The flip side of that is we are to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Spirit-filled is about. It's being controlled by the Spirit. It's allowing Him to live through us. It's tapping into His power to do what we know is right, to not do what we know is wrong. Again, Galatians 5 lists the fruit of the Spirit, and the last one is self-control. The Greek term that is translated self-control has the stem meaning of strength or might. It's about power. And it's combined with a prefix that means mine. So it's power over me, power over myself, power over my impulses, my desires. That's what self-control is all about. And the exercise of self-control prevents desires from becoming dictators. It prevents sin from becoming a master. It prevents things from controlling us. Because something is going to control us. And we actually get to choose what that is. And we can allow the Spirit of God to control us. Now, I want you to notice, Paul does not say fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all the way down to self-control. We can't pick and choose which character traits we want in our lives. This is the evidence of His work in us. How do you know if somebody has the Spirit of God? You're going to see it in love, joy, and peace, and patience, and self-control. It's a reflection of His work in our lives. And that brings us to the foundation of self-control. According to Galatians 5:16, the only hope we have against that slavish obedience to sin is the Spirit. His recreative work gives us the opportunity to let Him have control. Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful nature. You want to break that bad habit? Live by the Spirit. allow the Spirit of God to influence you, to give you this power. Again, we're going to get into this in more detail next week, but saying no to temptation, the Spirit of God can teach us to do that. Saying yes to the things that we ought to do, but maybe we don't feel like doing it. I mean, this is the foundation of self-control. The Spirit lives within us. And it is at war. He is at war with those sinful desires that also live within us. But we choose between the two sides what has the final say. See, biblical self-control is not merely a product of our own natural willpower. Now, I'm sure we can all think of people that have amazing willpower that are not Christians, right? You know, people that have, you know, lost a lot of weight, or they get in an exercise routine, or they train themselves, and they just show a lot of self-control. But in other areas, they may live with little or no self-control. When we talk about self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, it's a dependence upon His power. It requires continual exposure to the words of God, continual prayer for the Holy Spirit to give us the desire and the power to exercise that self-control. We might say that self-control is not control by oneself through one's own willpower, but control of oneself through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really what we're talking about with self-control. Now, at this point, some writers distinguish between self-discipline and self-control. One of them writes this: self-discipline focuses on our external behavior and actions. It is an imposition of our will, a striving to develop habits of order and precision. Self-discipline relies on our own ability or willpower and works hard to develop habits or behavior patterns that are viewed as beneficial. Self-discipline can be useful in life, helping us to avoid some of the consequences of unwise choices. But self-discipline should never be confused with self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and as such, is part of the Christ-like character that God wants to develop in every believer. It focuses on internal desires and impulses, not just external behavior. Rather than relying on our own ability and willpower, we rely instead on Christ living in us for the victory over temptation and the expression of a Christ-like behavior. Self-control really means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Self-control sees temptation and says no because of a desire to please Christ, to honor Him with our lives, to live obedience to His commands. It's not just an imposition of our will over some urge to do something we really want to do. Rather, because we know it's wrong and because the Holy Spirit has given us a desire to live for Christ, by honoring Him in all that we say and do and even think, we choose not to do it out of a desire to please Christ. We have new values and the power to live them because the Spirit enables us. Again, the emphasis is on where is that power coming from? Where's the energy behind self-control? If it's in ourselves, we're probably going to fail. At some point, that's going to run out. It's going to break down. But if we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, that is a never-ending supply. He's always there. He always gives us the energy to say no to what we shouldn't do, to say yes to what we should. By conscious submission, we can engage the Holy Spirit in the first moments of every decision. We can send up a little prayer. When we face temptation, Spirit of God, help me. Help me to say no. Help me to say yes. if it's the right thing to do. Rely on Him. Receive the energy of the Holy Spirit. And He will never fail us. Because the secret of self-control is the Spirit's control. So, if you've not done so, ask Him to take control of your life right now. And then when you face those temptations that seem too strong to resist, remember, He is with you. Turn it over to Him. It's the Spirit who provides the power to change your life. Sometimes I know that I shouldn't do something, and I'll pray, right now, Lord, in this very moment, I'm struggling. Spirit of God, control my tongue. Stop my mind from dwelling on that thought. Don't let that impulse have its way. Now, that happens quicker than I just said it. But if we can train ourselves to lean on Him, to receive His energy, He takes over, and it works. Self-control isn't about doing more. It's not about trying harder. Self-control is about trusting more. It's about leaning harder on the Holy Spirit. And as I release that struggle to Him, He takes over. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what He can do for us. You know, as a Christian, you trusted Christ to take away your sin and your guilt through His sacrifice on the cross. Can you trust the Holy Spirit to complete that work in you? Day by day, moment by moment, as temptations arise, look to Him as your source of victory. Receive the energy of the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge that He's already there. And then when you face those temptations, call on Him, look to Him. Make that your first response, not your last resort. And you'll find victory. You'll find that self-control when we allow the Spirit to take control. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we have no hope of living for You. Thank You that He gives us love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control. And I pray at the beginning of this new year, as we look to see improvements in our lives, I pray that we would receive the energy of the Holy Spirit, that we would rely on it, and that we would see His work in our lives changing us into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.